Amen. If you'd stay standing for the reading of God's word, we'll be reading today from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 42 through 51. So that's Matthew, chapter 24, verses 42 to 51. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated at this time, and at this time the children are dismissed to Sunday school. Well, as always, it is a joy to be with you as we open and unpack God's word together. But I want to begin today by asking the question for us to consider is if you heard on the news today that at 8 o'clock tonight Jesus was coming back, and you knew for sure this is not just a false prophecy, this is not another one of those the end is coming messages that we sometimes hear, but you knew for a fact that Jesus was on his way, he'd be here at 8 p.m. to take his church home with him. How would you spend today? What would you change about your day if you knew it would be the last opportunity to spend life on this earth before Jesus returned for his own? See, I think that is the kind of question that Jesus wants us to consider today as we look at this last chapter of this series that we have called The Return of the King. And as we look at Matthew 25 today, we're going to see that Jesus has given us stories to help us understand the lessons that he has taught us. We read from Matthew 24 because I think that this is an extension and an application through parables that Jesus is giving us to help us understand what he has taught us in the last few weeks. If you weren't here, we went through Matthew chapter 24, and it told us about Jesus' return, that one day Jesus would come again, and that he would judge the earth, the living and the dead. The living would go in righteousness to eternity with him, and the dead who were unrighteous and unfaithful would spend eternity apart from him, and he will judge between them. And that in his return, those things of this earth would pass away, and that he would live and reign and rule on this earth. And so today he gives us stories and explains to us what he expects in the meantime. See, we don't understand that Jesus has come back, but we recognize that his coming, his second coming, is still a future event. That those things that we read about in Matthew 24, though Mark told us a few weeks ago that there was a near fulfillment of those that happened in the past, that the greater fulfillment of Jesus' return will come in the future. And so the question then that he is seeking to answer through these stories today is, what do we do in the meantime? What do we do with the knowledge that Jesus is coming back, but without the knowledge of when he comes back? So what does it mean to live in faithfulness while we wait for an unknown day? So as I said, we spent the last few weeks doing some heavy doctrine, some heavy teaching. What is Jesus telling us about his return? And now today he is applying that teaching through some stories that we're going to read. So if you had your Bibles open to Matthew 24, it'd be good to stay there, because as we're going along today, we're going to read these three different parables, these three stories that Jesus gives to us as we're going. I didn't want you to have to stand up for 46 verses, so you're welcome. But we are going to be reading through those as we go today. So have your Bibles open to Matthew 25, and we're going to hear what Jesus wants us to apply from his teaching the last few weeks. Asking question, how should we live in light of the second coming? And so the way that he does this is through what we call prophetic parables. So first, the word parable. I think if I was here hearing from Jesus 2,000 years ago as he was giving these stories and as he dropped thing after thing, teaching after teaching on us of the whole gospel will be preached to the whole world and then the end will come and I will tear down this temple, not a brick will be standing on itself. And I was taking it all in and having to understand, what does this mean? How do I understand this? And then Jesus paused and he said, I've got some stories for you. I think I would say, what do you mean? What? This is not story time. Explain what you're talking about. But see, there's a reason that Jesus decides to give his application in parables. And a parable basically is just a story that Jesus uses to make a point. So whenever we talk about parables, we're saying that Jesus is choosing to use a story to make a point about what he wants us to understand. And the reason that Jesus chooses to use parables is the idea of separation and judgment. See, he wants us to recognize, if you were here about a year ago now, we went through Matthew 13, and whenever Jesus started to use parables earlier in his teaching time, his earthly ministry, and he started to use parables, and Peter asked kind of that same question, why are you telling stories? And so Jesus said to them, verses 11 through 13 of Matthew 13, Jesus replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see, and though they hear, they do not understand. So what Jesus is doing is he's saying that these parables are not just something that you can understand on your own. It's not something that we can just take at face value, understand, follow, and then earn God's favor. So what Jesus is doing here is he's intentionally giving us these stories that not everyone will understand, because he wants us to recognize that it is not just through studying his word that we can be right with God. He wants us to understand that it is not just by doing the right things, following the right checklists, that earn us God's favor, but instead it is something entirely different. See, the point of Jesus using parables is because he wants us to understand that the only way to truly get what he is teaching is to approach him with faith and to say, God, I don't understand this on my own. Would you reveal this to me? See, Jesus wants us to recognize not that our response should be, if I do this well enough, all will be good. But instead, he wants us to realize that if I am living in active faith, if I am deep in the Word of God, if I am spending time with him, if he is the Lord of my life, then this will be the results that I can see in my life. So he's not calling us to look at what we should do, but instead he is pointing us deeper into himself with a more active, a deeper faith that we would follow him more closely in this time between his first and second coming. So that is why he speaks in parables. But these aren't just parables, they are also prophecy. So another word that we use and another thing that Jesus uses and the Bible uses time and time again to explain what he is doing. And the purpose of prophecy, we often think, is just to tell us facts about the future. You know, people come and they say, this is what will happen. This is what the Lord will do. This is what the Lord has said he will do to this people. But in reality, there is a deeper, a better purpose of prophecy. Prophecy is not just about the future, but is primarily about today. See, whenever we are told prophecies, we are given warnings and promises for today. See, a prophet is not just someone who tells the future, but if when we look at the prophets of the Bible, we see people who were given by God to a person or a group of people. And whenever God sends a prophet, he isn't just saying, this is what I'm going to do, but he is actually in his grace offering a chance to turn from what they are doing or to encourage them in what they're doing well, that they may stand and that he can give his grace and love to them. See, if you're familiar with the story of Jonah, I think that's the most clear example. If you don't know the story, Jonah was someone who was sent to a people called the Ninevites, and these were terrible people. They were just a mess. They were bad people. They were fine with being bad people. They wanted what was best for them. They didn't care about anyone else. They were just people you would not want to be around. And they were people that were sinning against God time and time again. And we're told at the beginning of the book of Jonah that God was going to send judgment on them for their sin, for doing what was wrong and living and being proud of what they were doing. And because God was going to judge them, he was perfectly justified in doing so because they had fallen short of his glory and were deserving of whatever judgment he would send on them. If he wanted to send a fireball and not send a prophet, he could. But instead, because he is gracious, he gave them a chance through Jonah. And of course, Jonah took the long way to get there, but eventually he made it to Nineveh and he spoke of the coming judgment. And the Ninevites, who had been terrible people and not cared up to that point, said, "We want to repent. We want to turn from what we had done and start following God." And because of that, God relented of the judgment that he had sent Jonah to tell them about. See, that's what prophecy is. It's not just about what is coming. It is instead a message for how do we live rightly before God. So Jesus today is coming to us with parables and speaking as a prophet, calling us to go deeper into faith with him. So why is it important? Why am I spending the first 10 minutes of today's message talking about why these are prophetic parables? I think it's because Jesus has given us these stories, these parables, to convict us. And if the word of God is speaking into your heart today, you might feel that guilt, that conviction, that little twinge of, oh, I'm not living the way that I should be living. And I think if we do well with that, that is a wonderful thing. I mean, praise God that through his word, he is telling you what is going wrong so that you can fix it. And more accurately, so that he can fix it through you. Praise God that he has given you this opportunity to turn to him and to go deeper in faith today. So the good response is to repent, to turn, and to admit, I have not been living the way that God has called me to, and I commit to turning away from the ways that I have lived and going more deeply with God. But there is also a bad response. See, if we don't recognize the opportunity that God is giving us through speaking his word into our hearts, we can start to be hopeless. We can instead say, man, I've been trying. I've been doing all of these different things. I have a plan to be more disciplined. I have the opportunities in my life to do all the right things, and I just don't. I am hopeless. I am worthless. I am cut off. And that is not what Jesus is saying today. So that is vitally important. Jesus is not speaking condemnation to you. He is calling you to himself. Regardless of whether you're encouraged today to keep going or whether you are convicted today to turn from the ways that you are not living up to what Jesus has called you to. Regardless of the way he speaks to you, praise God that he is speaking to you. That is good news. So that is why I think Jesus speaks in these parables, and I want to step into these parables. As we go through them today, we're going to see that there are a lot of similarities between them. So these are the last time in Matthew that Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, which has been a message throughout the book. You're going to see it time and time again. If you read through it again, you're going to see that Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. This is his last time speaking of that, and he does so through these three stories. As he talks about him coming back and the kingdom of God coming to earth fully and finally as he rules and reigns forever. So he presents himself as the returning king, as the master, and he speaks to us as the servants, as those who he is coming back to. And so he sees, and as he presents us as his servants, he sees us in two groups. First, there is the wise, and second, there is the foolish. And we're going to see today that there are high consequences for being wise or for being foolish. You either get the good from God for being wise, or you receive the bad for being foolish. And so we're going to see this common practice in the Bible is to separate people into wise and foolish, and Jesus does it one more time now. And so as you follow along in your notes, you'll see this chart. There is space to take notes on these stories, but today as we go through this chart, as we look through these stories, we're going to ask of each story, who are the wise and who are the foolish? So who is wise in each passage and who is foolish? So first, let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read through it. It's called the Parable of the 10 Virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, a cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So Jesus' first story from us, he uses the image of a wedding. He presents himself as the bridegroom, the one who has gone off. And admittedly, we don't know a ton about what the process was for marriage in the first century, in first century Jerusalem. But we can kind of piece together the process from this and from other scriptures, other things that are written around the same time outside of the Bible. And we understand that the start of the process is that the bridegroom would propose to the bride. There would be, you know, a discussion over what their lives would look like together, and then he would go off. And they would be what is called betrothed. It's more serious than our engagements. You had to get divorced, but it was not fully coming together. They weren't living together, they were not spending their lives together, but they were engaged, pledged to be married. And so the groom would go off, usually to build a house for them to live in, and the bride would wait, and she would gather together people, and bridegroom, or not bridegrooms, bridesmaids as we would understand them now, virgins as they were called in this story, these people that would come around them and spend time with the bride as she waited for her bridegroom to return. Whenever he would come back, there would be a feast, there'd be a celebration, they would be married, and all would be well. And so this is a story in that time, in between when the bridegroom has gone off and when he is about to come back. And so the bride has gathered together these bridesmaids, these virgins around her to be with her. And they knew that their role was to be in the ceremony and to carry these lamps with oil. But the bridegroom was delayed. And until he got back, the feast could not begin. So they were in this period of waiting, waiting for him to return, waiting for their marriage to be ratified, for things to be well. And so in the bridegroom being delayed, Jesus is speaking of his second coming. And so as we recognize this, we ask the question, what is wise? And what is foolish whenever the bridegroom is delayed? How should we live? And so Jesus presents these bridesmaids, these virgins, in two groups, the wise and the foolish. And he says that the wise were those who had prepared themselves for his return. We see in verse 4, the wise ones took oil along with their lamps. So they were ready for whenever the bridegroom would return. They were sitting there, they were waiting. They're waiting for the bridegroom to return, and they had prepared for him. See, I think it is striking how similar these groups are spoken of. And there's so many similarities in this passage between the wise and the foolish. All of them had their lamps. All of them stayed together. They were right next to one another, and while they were waiting, they became drowsy and they fell asleep. It really points us to the fact that the only difference, the one difference, is that five of them brought enough oil and five of them did not. And the ones that had brought them, had brought enough oil for themselves, were prepared for whenever he would come back. They didn't want it to be a delay. They wanted to be ready. And the result, we're told, is that when the bridegroom comes, he finds them prepared and he says, come into the feast. Come, enjoy the party with us. Come be in my presence. Things went well for them. They were prepared. They were wise. But there's another group, a foolish group, and they were those who delay. In contrast to those who were ready to go, who had prepared themselves, who had prioritized being ready before falling asleep, there were others that had waited to prepare, and I understand their logic, thinking, I have time. He's not coming back. He's probably a slow builder. I've got plenty of time. I'll know whenever he's about to come back. And when, in reality, by the time they heard, it was too late for them. He was coming back, and he was coming back soon. And all they realized is that I am not ready, and they panicked. First, they went to the wise, and they said, give us some of your oil. There's not enough for us. We're not going to be ready. We need to trim our lamps. We need to be ready to go for whenever this ceremony takes place. Give us some oil. And there wasn't enough for them to share, so they said, go. Go to the market. Go find some oil. Buy some oil. He's going to be here soon. Hurry. And so they did. And then by the time they got back, they were shut out. The door was closed. And the groom, whenever he was asked about it, said, I don't know them. They weren't those who prepared. They weren't ready. I don't know them. Keep the door shut. So they missed the feast. They're left outside. And if you've ever had kids, or if you've ever been a kid, you can probably identify with the logic in this passage. You can identify with those who are waiting. I remember whenever I was younger and my parents first let me stay home by myself whenever they're going places, they weren't carting me around anymore. They said, you can have more freedom now. You can stay home on your own, but that's also going to come with more responsibilities. You have to start taking on chores. You know, you're older now, you're old enough to stay home, you're old enough to help out. And so my mom would generally, if she was going to the store or going to small group or anything that she had to go to, she would let me stay at home and she would give me a list of things that I had to do. And she would say, you have to have the dishwasher clean, you have to have the trash taken out, you have to have your room clean before I get home, and you can keep this freedom. And of course, every time, by the time her car would be out of the driveway, my PlayStation would be on and all thoughts of chores would be gone. And I'm sure you're laughing because either your kids do it or you remember it, because we have that tendency to choose those things that are easy and are fun for us first and look at those chores as a necessary thing that we can get to whenever we want. Now, that's the thinking of the foolish bridesmaids here, is that they had time and they could do what they wanted. They could rest now, and then they could be faithful later. And of course, you know the end of the story. I don't have to tell you that I would hear the garage door open, and I would realize I hadn't moved since she had left. And so I tried to sneak out the back and move the trash cans around and always find her with her arms crossed in the kitchen as I came back inside, saying, what have you done? Of course, the answer was nothing. But she would always point me back and say, you have not been faithful in this time. Not with those exact words, but she would say, you have not been faithful with this time. You've been lazy. You did not get done what needed to be done. And so what I think we can learn from Jesus' story as we maybe identify with it is that this is not something for us to delay on. See, there is that temptation for us to say, and I'm only young once. I have other responsibilities that just take my time. There are things that I can't sacrifice. Whenever I get to this point, whenever I've graduated high school, whenever I'm out of college, whenever I'm retired, whenever the kids have grown up and it's not as much of a pain to get them to church, I can start to really focus on my relationship with God. But what Jesus is saying is that the way of wisdom is to recognize that we do not know what the future brings. See, Jesus is speaking here primarily to his second coming, saying in verse 13, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour, but the reality is all of us will stand before the Lord. Friends, we don't even know what today will bring. We're told in the book of James, later in the New Testament, not to presume on tomorrow, not to assume that we have time, not to assume that we have time to make things right later. But instead, the Lord gives us each day as a gift, and we don't know how many days we have until he returns or until he calls us to himself. See, the reality is, all of us will face judgment. This is why in the statement of faith for the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, we say that the return of Christ as our coming King is imminent. It can happen at any time. And the idea behind that, the application of that, is do not delay. So friend, if you are here, and if you thought, man, once I get through this season, then I'll follow God, then I'll really start to think more deeply about what it means to be a Christian, then I'll consider whether or not I want to be a Christian, hear the warning of Jesus that there may not be as much time as you think. I think this is especially true if we think through, you know, just these signs that we have seen. If we think through the fact that there will be signs before Jesus comes again, we can tend to hope in these signs and wait in these signs and think, man, if once we get to this point, once we've gotten to these wars and rumors of wars, then we can repent, then we can turn. But I think what Jesus is teaching us in this story, in this parable, is that if we wait, if we try to time his return so that we can be faithful for as little time as possible, friend, you just might miss it. So don't miss it. Be wise. Do not delay. Prepare for his return. So that is the parable of the 10 virgins. And now let's look at the parable of the bags of gold. Verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So another example that Jesus gives of faithfulness, of wisdom and foolishness in the midst of him being absent. See, it's not those who are prepared for his coming who are considered wise, but instead it is those who have received what he has given them and who are willing to risk it, who are willing to risk what they have been given so that it may grow, so that what they have received may grow to the joy of their master. See, there are two groups that are considered faithful, two people here that are considered faithful. We're told that there was one who was given 5 bags of gold and one that was given 2 bags of gold. They were given different amounts, each according to their ability, we're told. And then they grew it at different amounts. Both of them doubled it, but one brought back 10 bags of gold and one brought back 4 bags of gold. But both of these were considered faithful. They were both willing to risk. They were both faithful with the money. And so they were told the words that I think we all anticipate and want to hear when we stand before the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. They were faithful with what the master had given them. Now, I think the reason that Jesus tells us of these three people, two of them being faithful, is the point that he's making is it's not about how much we have done. It is about what we have done with what we were given. See, it wouldn't be fair for the master to say, you've been given 2 bags of gold, why didn't you make 5 more? But he expected that he was faithful with his money. It's not about how fruitful we are. It's about how faithful we are that tells us our wisdom in God or in Jesus' absence in the time between his first and second coming. I think it's also important to note that the master has given us talents, given these people their bags of gold as he has seen fit. It was his choice how much money to give to each one and his choice to choose what to expect from each of them. It's not money that they had brought to the master, but the money that the master had given out freely. See, I think that this passage is not really about money. I think it's about the gifts, the talents, the gospel that Jesus has given to us. What has Jesus given to you? Maybe it is money. Maybe he's given you the opportunity to work and to make money, and he expects you to be faithful with it. Maybe he's given you a lot of time. And if he has, he expects you to be faithful with your time. Maybe he's given you skills. Maybe he's given you spiritual gifts, these things that the Holy Spirit does through us for the good of others. Whatever he has given you, whether it's a lot, whether it's a little, what he is calling you to is to risk for his sake, to use that money, to use that time, to use those gifts and those skills for the sake of his kingdom and for the sake of the good of others, that we may be considered faithful before him. Now, I think it's worth pointing out, I'm not sure entirely if it's the main point of the passage, but I think Jesus intentionally uses the idea of multiplication here, because I think that there is, in some sense, an evangelistic or a missional focus in what he's given. So he's telling us to go and to take our gifts, take our talents out, and to bring back more. And I think what he's saying here is that as the kingdom grows, he's going to use us to bring more people in. See, we have a certain set of gifts, and those will grow over time as we're closer to God. But the way that the church is strengthened and grown, we all know this, is that the church is strengthened and grown whenever it increases in people and increases in those who are willing to give their time, their efforts, their giftings to the church, to the kingdom of God on earth. So I think one of the reasons that Jesus is talking about multiplying and growing is that he wants us to recognize that we use our talents, our gifts, our money, our time, so that the gospel may go out, not just to the nations, but to our neighborhoods. So that we can be proud and say our parking lot, our seats are full, but so that we can say praise to the Lord that he has called people back to himself, that his gospel has spread to our world. See this, we see this at the end of Matthew, where we're going to get in a few months the Great Commission. And in this Great Commission, we're told to go and to baptize the nations, to teach them all that God has commanded to us, because he will be with us in making disciples. Friends, that happens here, that happens everywhere in the world, but don't miss the opportunity that Jesus has put before you. Do you know people that don't know the Lord? Do you work with them? Do you live near them? If so, Jesus has given you opportunities to use what he has given you, maybe your house, to open up to them, to welcome them over for dinner. Maybe he's given you your time that you can invite them to a coffee shop or to dinner or to any opportunity to share his good news with them. Friend, will you be faithful with the opportunities that he has given to you? This is the way of wisdom, but of course there is also a way of foolishness. Because there weren't just two who were told that they were faithful. There was one who had been given one bag of gold, one talent. And instead of going, instead of doing anything with it, he dug a hole. He put the money in the hole, covered it back up, and went about his day, saying, as long as I don't lose this, I'm fine. As long as I don't have to worry about risking it, I don't have to worry about whether or not I'll get as much back or I'm going to lose some. He says, I'm going to dig a hole. I know I'm not going to lose this. So why does he do this? Why does he do something that seems so clearly foolish? I think he gives us the answer himself in verse 24 and 25. He says, Master, I know that you are a hard man, that you harvest where you have not sown and you gather where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. So what I think this servant has done is in his own mind, so that he can be more safe, he says, I'm going to think up all of the most dangerous things, all of the scariest things about my master, so that I can say, oh, well, you were just scary. And so because of that, I don't want to have to risk displeasing you. And of course, the master comes back and he says, well, if you knew that I was scary, then why didn't you obey? Why weren't you faithful with what I gave? And so this man who was not faithful, who buried the gifts that he was given, buried that with which he was entrusted, he was not faithful. And of course, the master calls him wicked and lazy, which he was, and he puts him out. So what can we learn from him? Well, first we can recognize that this is a deeply countercultural message. And it's so natural for us to assume that what we have gained, we deserve. What we have in ourselves, the skills that we have, the money that we have, the time that we have is our own. And as long as we're giving 10% of it to God, we can do whatever we want. And I don't think that giving 10% to God is a bad thing. Of course I don't. But I think the question that God is asking is, are you faithful in everything? Are you willing to risk everything for the sake of my name, for the sake of my gospel among your neighborhoods, among the nations? And I think the shift that needs to happen there for us to be ready to risk it all for the Lord is to recognize that we have nothing that we have not received. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? This is a reminder that all of life, all that we have, is ultimately God's. He is the one that has not only created us, but he is the one that has brought us to himself so that we may follow him. And once we have received him, we recognize that all of life is a gift from him and to be used faithfully for his sake. And I think the more that we recognize that God is the Lord of all of our lives, the more prepared we are to be open-handed with our days, with our checkbooks, with our homes. The Lord calls us to be faithful with whatever we have, whether it is much, whether it is little. Friends, be faithful. And so finally, having already given us these two parables, Jesus finishes with this one story, the sheep and the goat, starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, I think this is the most straightforward of these three sections, which is a bit of a bummer because it's the one that I most want to be symbolic. It's the one I most want to be able to explain away. But of course, Jesus does not give us that opportunity. And he is very honest with us. I think this is more of a prophecy than a parable. I think it's a picture of the judgment that is coming when Jesus returns. See, I think that there is very real consequence here that Jesus is giving us. Again, as he separates us into wise and into foolish. First, we see those who are wise are those who love. As Jesus separates out the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, the sheep to inheritance and the goats to eternal fire, the sheep asked, what? Why are we here? What's the difference here? And Jesus says in verses 35 and 36, the list of things that they have done. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I needed shelter, you gave me shelter. I was sick, you looked after me. You visited me in prison. You have loved me. And this is nothing more than a picture of love, is it not? Jesus says, you have loved me. And they say, we didn't recognize you. And he says, you loved my church. You loved my people. You loved the brothers and sisters of mine. And in doing so, you loved me. So those people that are wise are those that extend the love of Jesus to others, to the least of those in the church. And I think we can say from verse 45, he's speaking also of the least of those in the world, that those who are wise are those who live their lives showing the love of Christ to those in the church and those out of it. And friends, the reality of this picture is that Jesus is not calling us to do anything that he did not do. See, if this is not just a story that is taken by itself, but it's in the context of a larger book, a biography of Jesus' life, this Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew records not only the teachings that Jesus gave, but the life that he lived. And as Jesus teaches us to love others, he is doing so because he calls us to follow his example. See, this is what we call the gospel. He isn't just saying, this is what you should do, but he's saying, this is what I have done. We see time and time again, if we read the Gospel of Matthew and all four gospels, that Jesus again and again pursued those that were needy. He healed the sick. He preached good news to the poor. He fed the hungry. And he didn't just do this because he wanted to see the world be a slightly better place. He did this as a picture of what he was here for. See, Jesus didn't just come to be a doctor. He came to be the great physician, the one who heals our deepest need. See, this is his ultimate mission, to come to our world, to bring reconciliation between those of us who are all of us who have fallen short of God, who by the choices that we make, the things that we do and the things that we don't do, have fallen short of what God has called us to do in his word. And because of that, we are deserving of his judgment. Not one of us can stand on our own merit before God. Not one of us can say, I fed enough good people, I clothed enough good people to stand before you, but instead, all of us have fallen short. But Jesus has come, that by his death, he takes the penalty for that sin, for that falling short. And his blood covers us, so that though we are sinful people, though we fall short, we have access again to a holy and loving God. So what this means for us today is that when we go to the poor and needy in the name of Jesus, we're extending the love of Jesus to them and following in faithful obedience to his example, because we love because he first loved us. This is what it means to follow him in love. But finally, the last point that we have today is that those who are foolish are those who avoid. It's sometimes said that the opposite of love is not hatred, it's indifference. And I think that's what Jesus is getting to today, is that the opposite of loving his people or loving the least of these in the world is not hating them, but being indifferent towards them. If you remember a few chapters ago, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. These two are linked commands. And so if we ignore others, if we ignore the least of these, if we choose our own comfort, our own safety over the good of those around us, we are breaking this commandment and we are fools. And I think the point that Jesus is making to his people in this is that God is not pleased whenever our assemblies just become primarily something that benefits us rather than a time for us to be strengthened to go and be an example to the world of the love of Jesus. I want to say that again because that's important. God is not pleased when we view our assembling together as a church as something that primarily benefits us rather than a time that empowers us to go and seek the needy in Jesus' name. He's not pleased by that because that's an incomplete understanding of what he came to do. Now, I don't think that this is teaching us that salvation is by works. I don't think that how we are saved is what Jesus is trying to say here. Because we're told in the Bible time and time again, it is something that is by faith alone. It's not by our works. It's not by us doing enough good things to merit God's salvation. But instead it's saying, if you have been saved, if you have decided to follow Christ, this is what your life should look like afterwards, because this is the example that you follow. So friends, where do you land today? I mean, if you look at those who are wise and those who are foolish, do you see yourself more as someone who prepares, risks, and loves? Or if you're really honest, are you someone who tends to delay, tends to hide, tends to avoid? Are you prepared and eager to enjoy God today and to obey him in the meantime? Or do you come here with other priorities? Are you willing to risk the loss of your comfort, the loss of your goods for the sake of the kingdom of God? Or does your fear of loss keep you from using your gifts? Does your love for God and love for others motivate you to sacrifice and to lay down your own life in love? Or do you seek to avoid the less fortunate because it's uncomfortable or unsafe? Friends, there are two choices. Will we be wise or will we be foolish? And remember, this is not a choice that we make in ourselves, but it is a choice that the Holy Spirit works in us to make. So what does it look like for you to be in deeper relationship with God? What does it look like for you to be wise? If you don't know what your next step is, I'd really like to encourage you to consider something that we're going to be doing for the next few months together, especially as we look at the Sunday school, We're going to be spending the next 2 months reading through Proverbs. So there's 31 days in March, 30 days in April. And so for the next 2 months, we're going to be going through Proverbs one chapter at a time. There are 31 days in March, 31 chapters of Proverbs. So every day, we're going to be reading through one chapter of Proverbs together. And Proverbs is the place that we turn primarily to find what does it mean to walk in wisdom, to avoid being foolish. And so I'd like to encourage you and invite you to come and join us in that. So every Sunday, starting with the second, we'll be reading through Proverbs 2, and then the next Sunday, Proverbs 9, with the hope that throughout the week, you'll be reading one chapter a day, just following each day of the month, and seeking the wisdom of God through the book of Proverbs. So I'd really encourage you to come, even if you're not able to make it to Sunday school, just read through it on your own. It's a really great opportunity, not just to seek God in our own lives, but to encourage one another with the wisdom of God. So consider that, but regardless of where you're at, regardless of whether you have much today, whether you have much to lose, whether you have much to risk, whether there is much in your life that is going on, friends, do not delay. Be prepared. Be ready to glorify God through your risk and through your love, for the glory of his name, and that his example would be shown in this world to all those who know him and to those who do not. Let's pray. Lord God, you are faithful and you are good. Lord, you have given yourself to us. Lord, we praise you for your example that you have given to us in living your perfect life, that we would be made right before you. Lord, may we follow this example of love to others. Lord, would we be prepared to obey you, whether you come back next week or after we're all gone. Lord, would you glorify yourself in us today and forevermore? And it's in your name we pray. Amen.